All right, last time we kind of did a little bit of scattershot, talking about the kind of the basics of the origins of the Torah, whether it was written all at once, whether it was written in stages, by Moshe Rabbeinu as they were going through the Midbar. And we started to touch on other things, and we did it kind of in an out of order way, not the way that I wanted to do it. So we'll go a little bit in order, and I'm the only one who has the sheet, so I'll just read from the sheet. When we want to talk about the authorship of the Torah and the way that the Torah is written, really the first source that we should learn is the eighth Ikar in the Rambam. What does the eighth Ikar in the Rambam say? So I'll read it to you in English. It's obviously not the perfect way to read it because how was it originally written? I believe it was written in Arabic, actually, and then it was translated into Hebrew and then eventually translated into English. So the English version that I have in front of me says, and this is what you believe, this is that you believe that all of this Torah that was given by Moses, our teacher, peace be upon him, that it is all from the mouth of God. Meaning the Torah that we were given, that it was given to Moshe from the mouth of God. Meaning that it was received by him entirely from God, and it is not known how Moses received it, except by Moses himself. Then that it came to him. That he was like a stenographer. I don't know what the Arabic is for a stenographer. That you read to him and he writes all that is told to him, all the events and dates, the stories, the commandments. And if that's the case, then there's no difference between and the sons of Cham were Cush and Mitzrayim, and his wife was Mehatabel, and Timna was his concubine, and I am Hashem your God, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. In other words, all of the psukim with regards to their importance in terms of being the word of God are equal. They're all the same. And Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, they're all the same. And it is all Hashem's perfect Torah, pure, holy, and true. And this is the part I bolded for myself. And he who says that these verses are stories made, Moses made them up, he is a denier of our sages and prophets worse than all other types of deniers. For he thinks that what is in the Torah is from man's flawed heart, and the questions and statements and the dates and the stories are of no value, for they are from Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, peace be upon him. Okay. This is all the Rambam. This is all the Rambam. I guess I'll read to the end. And this area is that he believes that the Torah, this person believes that the Torah is not from heaven. And on this, our sages of blessed memory said, he who believes that the Torah is from heaven, except this verse that God did not say it, but rather Moses himself did, he is a denier of all the Torah. In other words, if you believe that even a single pasuk in the Torah was not said from God to Moshe, but that Moshe made it up, then that's kfirah, that's heresy. And this, that God spoke this and that, each and every statement in the Torah is from God, and it is full of wisdom and benefit to those who understand them. All right. What is the most important part of the Ikar that the Rambam is setting down for us? I'll give you two options.
All from God.
Okay, but what's important about it all being from God? In other words, what?
It's all of equal.
Okay, that each pasuk has equal importance, as opposed to.
As opposed to, you can say, for it, like, it's actually, there's an internal contradiction, right? Because he's defining what are the Ikar and the Ma. So he's defining that certain bits of the Torah, if they are in the Torah, are more important by definition, right? Because this is an Ikar and this is. But anyway, he's saying, like.
No, he means the Psukim. He means the Psukim, the
right,
verses.
So the specific Psukim, but the Psukim are, like, he's taking some Psukim and saying that's an Ikar.
No, he said the opposite. He said that every Pasuk is the same.
Right.
Even Shema Yisrael is the same as
the Ikar does, but the fact that he's
making any Ikar at all.
An Ikar at all, if it's all the same, then it's kind of like hard to make an Ikar.
Right. Okay, an Ikar is just a basic principle of Jewish dogma as opposed to, let's say, things that would be under dispute. For the Rambam, these 13 principles that he sets down, we won't go through all of them, are kind of chokvul yavor, nobody can disagree with these. Of course, people did. The Rambam has 13 Ikarim, that's a lot. Yosef Albo had three, and most others didn't have even any. Around the same time as the Rambam.
It's the same technique that people use on the internet, right? When you write an article, you write 10 things, and
right,
then everyone clicks on it. Like, so it's like. So
you think it's clickbait?
13, yeah, like in a way.
The truth is, he didn't write it that way at all. The truth is that the Yud Gimel Ikarim, as we have them, we've kind of blown them out of proportion. They're part of an introduction to the 11th Perek of Sanhedrin. Mm. That's where they are.
Right.
They're stuck in the middle of his commentary on the Mishnah, right? It's not like he wrote a separate book called the Yigim Likarim. It's just an introduction to a parak, which is about belief issues. So he set down principles which are about belief. That's where they kind of sit. But what I wanted to focus on here is, when reading the Rambam, one gets the impression that the main point, if you just kind of zoom out, that the main point is, You have to believe that the Torah, as we have it in front of us, is exactly the same Torah that Hashem gave to Moshe at Har Sinai. Is that a fair synopsis? And that it was every single word is what Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what the Ikar is. And if you will disagree with any of that, if you take a Sefer Torah out of the Aron Kodesh and you say, this pasuk is not exactly what Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, then that would be a violation of the eighth Ikar of the Rambam. That is a very, a very strict interpretation of the Rambam. It's probably not the correct one, as we're going to see. It would be very hard to believe that the Rambam even would have believed what I just said. If he doesn't mean that, then maybe he means something else. Maybe he means that whatever Moshe wrote down 3,000 years ago, that was all from God. For somebody to say Moshe made things up, that would be a violation. In other words, what is the Rambam trying to protect here? Not the written text that we have in front of us, but rather the original Torah, the primordial Torah that existed, that Moshe got from Hashem. The danger was that we might think that Moshe is the one who made up Sukkim. In other words, Rambam's not talking, nobody's going to take a Sefer Torah out of here right now and be concerned whether Moshe made up Sukkim. If he agrees at least that Moshe wrote this Torah, we're already in good, that's already pretty good. If he wants to say that Moshe Rabbeinu made up Sukkim, it's almost like, okay, fine. It's hard enough to get people to believe that Moshe, that this Sefer Torah is the same Sefer Torah from 3,000 years ago. Right. If he wants to say that it was Moshe that made things up, say it. But that is exactly what the Rambam is trying to fight against. In other words, he's trying to fight against people saying that Moshe made up stuff. That's what he's warring against. Now, why do I say he's not arguing about the actual written text? Because as we started to talk about last time, and I want to set down a little bit more carefully and from sources this time, you really can't say that the Sefer Torah that we have in front of us right now, in 2018, in Tafshin Ayin Chet, is exactly letter perfect, the same as the Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu had. Now, how am I going to prove that? So the truth is, that's even, that's starting really late, but let's start even earlier. Gemara. The Gemara in Kedushin says as follows, famous Gemara in Kedushin about the actual text. The Gemara says the early scholars were called Sofrim because they used to count all the letters of the Torah. Right? We think they're called Sofrim because, Sofer writes, Sefer. No, Sofrim because they counted the letters of the Torah. Thus they said, the Vav in Gachon, it's somewhere in Vayikra, marks the half the letters of the Torah. So there's a Vav in the middle of the word Gachon. That's supposed to be the exact center of the Torah. Darosh Darash is half the words. In other words, that's the letter middle of the Torah. But the words Darosh Darash, if you count the words of the Torah, that would be the middle in terms of the words. Vehit Gala is half the verses. That's in terms of, if you break it up according to Psukim and you try to find the middle Pasuk, it's this word Vehit Gala. Then it goes on to a few more of those kinds of things. Now, Rav Yosef propounded, does the Vav of Gachon belong to the first half or the second? So in other words, are there an odd amount of words? If there's an odd amount of words, then it's in the middle. But if it's an even amount of words, so he says, does it belong in the first or second? Now, just stop for a second. If Rav Yosef wanted to know the answer to the question, what should he do?
Just count the letters.
He should count the letters himself, right? Why doesn't he count the letters himself? So, said the scholars to him, let a scroll of the Torah be brought, and we'll count them. Did not Rabbi Bar Chana say they did not stir from there until a scroll of the Torah was brought and they counted them? That's a pasuk. The Gemara they say about Rabbi Bar Chana. So the answer the Gemara says is they were thoroughly versed in the defective and full readings in the Yeterot and Chaserot, but we are not. In other words, why couldn't Rav Yosef take out a Sefer Torah and just count?
Because he knew that the version that he had.
Because he knew that the Sefer Torah that he had wasn't the same as the whoever came up with this Vav and Gachon business. Meaning, yeah, the Vav and Gachon at some point in history, perhaps even in Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah, I don't know how old the tradition is, was the middle. But by the time it gets to us, it's not, and it's not. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky points out in his Akhtama to his Perush on Chumash, a lot of the statements that Chazal make about their Sifrei Torah are not accurate about our Sifrei Torah. Rav Yosef propounded, does Vehit Kalab, okay, so we probably can stop there. So it says at the end there are 5,888 verses in the Torah. That's what it says. That is probably the same as what we have, but in terms of the letters, they count the letters at some point, and that's not the same as what we have. We don't have the same amount of letters.
Does it make any difference to the way that we learn so many? Because so many of our lochas are learned from gezeira shava and an extra mappik hay and vav.
So it gets kind of dicey. It does get kind of dicey, and we'll talk about what happens when it gets dicey. Before we get there, I do want to talk about. We started to talk about this last time. There's a concept called kri uchtiv. Everybody familiar with kri uchtiv? Is anybody not familiar with kri uchtiv? So kri uchtiv is a concept that here, Simon, give me a chumash. Came up this past week's parsha. Yes, parsha mishpatim. Does anybody know which pasuk?
Bor.
No.
No.
No. I have to find it. It's at the beginning. It's by the female Eved Ivri. What happens to a female Eved Ivri? What's supposed to happen? How many years does she serve? Huh?
She's with the husband, and
when she starts, she's not with her husband. When she starts, she's with the master. How many years?
6 years.
And can she extend that?
No.
No, it can't be extended with the woman, but she could end up staying with the Adon. Why? Because she's supposed to get married to the Adon. That's the plan. The plan is that the father sells her to the Adon, and then that money that he sold her with is supposed to be converted into Kesef Kiddushin. That's the ideal, which is a way of kind of getting her out of a life of poverty, by the way. Many understand that's the institution. In other words, who would want to sell their daughter? Unless it actually helps her, because it gets her into a home where she can live a good life. Now, in the Pasuk, I'm reading from Perek Kaf Aleph, Pasuk... Pasuk Chet, okay, Pasuk Chet. So it says, Imra'a b'nei Adoneha, asher lo yu'ada v'hefta, la'am nochri lo yimshol l'machro b'vigdova. What this means is that if the Adon decides that he doesn't want to marry her, she is ra'a b'enav, he doesn't like her in the end, so he's not going to stay with her, so he is not allowed to marry her off to a random person, la'am nochri, and neither is the father. Because he has betrayed her. Now, his betrayer is either the Adon or it's the father. Machlokes about who's betrayed her. Now, you have your Imra'a b'nei Adonai asher lo ya'ada. The way this chumash does it, every chumash does it differently. But there's a little circle in mine. You can look at yours. I have it. Yeah, I have it. There's a little circle over here.
It says kri.
Exactly. In the text, it's lamed aleph lo. In other words, asher lo ya'ada. He did not marry her, basically. And in the kri, on the bottom, it says lo, with a vav, right? Which means him. Asher lo yada, to him. Okay, in other words, this is a sign that the Baal Koreh should read the word with a vav, lo, but it should be written with an aleph. Yes, this example is kind of a arbitrary example because it doesn't, at least if you're Ashkenazi, it doesn't get read any differently. There are examples where the word is read differently, is written differently than it is read. But the thing is that you should realize is that here, both the kri and the chtiv are preserved. That's what's remarkable about kri chtiv. In other words, we didn't get choose one. We preserved both. And in fact, it's amazing. We write one and we read the other. Which one's right?
How did they decide which one was which?
Which one is which? Which one's a kri and which one's a chtiv? That's a good question. I don't have a great answer. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has a suggestion in his commentary on Zachar and Shamor, because he thinks that Zachar and Shamor is a kind of kri uchtiv, not the same kind of kri, not the same, because it's God's. It's God's kri uchtiv. He thinks that one of them is a kri, and one of them is a kri. That's how it's like Zachar and Shamor b'dibur echad. But that's kind of like a drash. That's like a drash.
That's massive, because it's like...
It's a drash. It's not... It's not the same as a regular kri uchtiv. He just uses it as a way to explain the concept of Zachar v'Shamor dibur echad. Shouldn't... Just getting to that idea. But now, where does this come from? So the Yerushalmi says, three books they found in the temple court. There were three Sifrei Torah in the Beit HaMikdash. There was a book called Me'oni, the book Za'atuti, and the book Hayatz. I think I'm pronouncing these correctly. In the one, they found written Me'on Elohei Kedem, and in the two, they found written Me'ona Elohei Kedem. So one it was with hay, two it was with hay, and one it was without. And they upheld the two and set aside the one. In other words, they had these three Sifrei Torah in the Beit HaMikdash that were basically the Machriim. Whenever they had a question about a Sefer Torah, they would take two out of three of the ones in the Beit HaMikdash, which means even in there, they didn't agree on everything, and they would all have differences.
Do we know what the differences were?
This one, I don't know the other ones. In the one they found written 9 times he, and in the two they found written 11 times he and who.
So the differences were these Kriya and Ketiv things?
They're very small. So hold on. The Yerushalmi doesn't say that. The Yerushalmi just says they used these Sifrei Torah to distinguish whether this was right or that was right. That's all the Yerushalmi says. It's amazing. Right? The Sifrei Azara, they were called. They were in the Azara, three Sifrei Torah, that they knew that they could go with 2 out of 3. Right? The Radak, Rav David Kimchi, very early Rishon, we know him from his Perush on Nach. Right? Everybody knows, you know, the Radak is printed in Mikos Kedoshim. I don't know exactly. Can't say. But he also has a commentary on the Chumash, and the fact is he was also a halachic scholar. He was an important scholar. But everybody knows him just from Navi. These variant words, he says, apparently developed because during the verse to exile, the texts were lost, the scholars were dispersed, and the Torah scholars died. Right? There were problems. The men of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, who restored the Torah to its former state, found differences in the text and followed the readings of those which they believed to be in the majority. According to Yerushalmi. When they were unclear about this, they wrote one version without pointing it, or they wrote in the margin and not in the text, or they wrote one version in the margin and one version in the text. That's Kriya Uchtiv. According to the Radak, the Yerushalmi is describing how Kriya Uchtiv came about. Whenever they had this discrepancy, so they chose to, he's not clear about which one is which, Michael, to your question, probably the Kri, I would guess, is the more legitimate, and the Uchtiv is just being preserved, preserving a tradition by writing it as a Uchtiv. But the Kri is what we read to everybody, so I presume that that's the Ikar, because you're reading it out loud. The purpose of reading it is so that everybody can hear and learn. According to the Radak, there were legitimate discrepancies. These were mistakes that crept in, and they were dealt with. There was a decision made, but we preserved the alternative reading, and that's Kriya Uchtiv. I have had the experience of listening to a Baal Kore, and I was paying attention, and we got up to a Kriya Uchtiv, and he read the Uchtiv instead of the Kri. And I went over, and I corrected him, and he said, okay, and he read the Uchtiv again. I said, no, read this. And he said, no, that's not what it says. I said, it's a Kriya Uchtiv. He said, what? I said, trust me. Just say what I say. So he read it. And after he's like, what's going on? It's not what it said in the Chumash. I said, it's a Kriya Uchtiv. He said, it's a what? This is a man who's been laning for 50 years plus. He's a Holocaust survivor. He said, I asked him once, how do you know how to read? He said, everything is just memory from Cheder. That's when he prepared it. He reads in a real Galiciano accent, so it's hard to correct him because you don't know if he's reading it wrong or if that's how he reads it. So I was paying attention, like, no, this one is wrong. But he's been reading for years and years, and he doesn't know that there's Kriya Uchtiv, which means he's never gotten that right. Now, the truth is, in Chumash, there aren't many. In Navi, there are a ton. Navi and Ketuvim, there's a ton. But in Chumash, I don't remember, maybe 15. I don't know why that number comes up, but something like that. Not a lot. But this is one famous one, Lo and La. I say it's famous because, Lo and La, because it actually has, there are halachic differences, but not real halachic differences. It's disputes like philosophy, really. Now, the Meiri, by the way, agrees with this. The Meiri writes the same thing. He says that there were mistakes.
It's the same as when you have the Nun Toloi, or you have the little Aleph, like in Shoftim. You have Gershon, Ben Yonason, Ben Menashe, and it's meant to be Moshe, and there's a Nun there. And the Nun Toloi, is that the same?
Shoftim or Divrei Yomim?
That's Shoftim Yudches. I don't know. It could be Diktuke Sofrim. It could be that they were added later, because I don't know. Things like in Nach, they're more flexible like that. I don't know what that is. I don't know.
But you have Tolos as well. Like in, it's not like the Aleph in Vayikra is small.
It's small. No, that's
make
real.
Any
no.
In the reading, but
no, but that's also, it has a reason for it.
Do you have any of those in the Torah? With the, in Uvanuchi Yoma, you have the...
Small, you have the Nus. The Nufuchim, you have small letters, you have big letters, you have things like that.
It doesn't change the...
No. Now, Rav Shechter was perplexed by this Radak, because sometimes, as I applied before, sometimes Kriuchtiv actually makes a difference in terms of halakha. So this Radak is implying that these are mistakes. The Gemara Nedarim, though, says, Rav Isaac said the textual reading as transmitted by the Sofrim, and this is a Gemara, there's stylistic embellishments, that's Tikune Sofrim, and the words not words that are read but not written, that's Kriuchtiv, and the words written but omitted in the reading are all halakha from Moshe Misinai. So the Gemara Nedarim explicitly says Kriuchtiv is halakha lo Moshe Misinai. By textual reading is meant words as Eretz, Shamayim, Mitzrayim, stylistic embellishments. After that, you shall pass on.
Where is it brought that you had these three Sefer Torah and the Azara?
The Yerushalmi. So Rav Shechter once suggested that perhaps it's a machloket between the Yerushalmi and the Bavli, because the examples that the Bavli gives are actually the examples that the Yerushalmi gives, except the Bavli makes it sound like they're all Hachal Moshe Misinai, which is, you know, the firm approach. And the Yerushalmi makes it sound like they were mistakes, so perhaps the Radak was relying on the Yerushalmi, but the Bavli doesn't think so. The Bavli thinks the Kirchtiv, these are two different traditions that are important, and each one is important, and it's not a mistake. We're meant to preserve these because they're both legitimate.
The Yerushalmi was written at which
period? Earlier than the Bavli.
So it's like Bais Rishon, then the
Bavli. No, they're both past. Past Mishnah.
Then you had Bavli. They're both past. They went to 70 years to Bavel. Did they start writing?
No, the Talmud Bavli is written in after the 400, right. 500. Okay. Yeah.
We have the Yerushalmi in the corner over here.
Yes, we do.
All their books.
Yes, we do. The art school. Yes, Yerushalmi was written before the Bavli. Yerushalmi is written in Eretz Yisrael. The Bavli is written in Bavel. That's where they got their names. Yerushalmi is, I don't know, 100, 200 years before the Bavli, something like that. We generally pass them like the Bavli. The Rif says the reason is because the Bavli is later. And halacha kibatra, because the Bavli knows everything the Yerushalmi knows. Maybe not everybody agrees with the Rif.
Yerushalmi was a bigger base than that, maybe because it came before.
So, but the point is, but there's another rule called halacha lebatra. The reason why there's a rule of halacha kibatra means the halacha is like the later one, is because the later one takes into account the earlier ones.
So why can't we today be placed? We can't place it today and say, oh, we're the later ones.
We can, but we have to, because we take into account the earlier ones.
Than the previous,
no, we're not greater. Nobody says the Bavli is greater than the Yerushalmi. All we say is that the Bavli knew everything the Yerushalmi knew and still said what they said, so that's why we know that we have to listen to the Bavli, right? The Amoraim come after the Tanaim. The Amoraim cannot disagree with the Tanaim, but when an Amora says something, we can be comfortable that they knew what the Tanaim said and said what they said, so we're passing like the Amoraim. We don't pass like the Tanaim, we pass like the Amoraim because they come later. So what they say is more clear than what the Tanaim say.
The gnome on the giant's back.
Exactly. So that's one example of Kriuchtiv. Here's another example. What about the dots all over the Torah? What about the dots? The dots. So there's a disturbing Medrash, frankly. Why are there dots? So the Medrash says that...
Which words have dots in it? Have dots.
What's it called? In Nitzavim, right? In... Yeah. Anistarim l'Hashem Elokeinu v'aniglod lanu levaneinu ad olam. Over there. Anistarim, it has dots over it. There's a place where I think, I think something by Aharon also, there's dots somewhere, I don't remember where, I think where Aharon comes to see, Tzavim, yeah, I think it's Tzavim.
The crowns on the letters.
No, not the crowns on the letters. The dots. Here. Lanu, aniglot, lanu ulevaneinu. There are 11 dots, I believe.
On the words.
Lanu ulevaneinu. Ad Olam, there's one on the ayin over there. Oh, the dots
that's
there.
That's you do.
One dot of each letter? Is that
but there are other dots elsewhere. So why are there dots? So the Gemara, the Medrash says, thus said Ezra. Ezra Sofer, if Eliyahu will come and say, why have you written these words? I'll say to him, I have already put dots over them. And if he will say, you have written well, I'll remove the dots from them. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, what does it mean?
That means the words are in question.
Yes.
And if you come and confirm them,
yes,
then I'll remove the dots are like asterisks.
Yes. It means Ezra, who was responsible for basically restoring the Torah, when he was writing these parts, so he wasn't sure. Should I write like this? Should I write like that? And so he put dots over them because he wasn't sure. He said, when Eliyahu comes, he'll make the decision. We talked about Eliyahu coming last time, right? What can Eliyahu do? And Eliyahu comes, he'll tell me whether they're supposed to be here or not. Yeah. What?
Does that mean?
Lamed Rabati? that's a big lamed. It means the lamed is big in the Torah.
And then here?
But which is somewhere else, obviously.
Yeah.
I can't see where it's going to. I don't know. And this is Nakud, Alanu Levaninu.
Okay,
yeah.
That's,
yeah, the Nakud is Vayashlichem. Yeah, there you go. A big lamed. Now, what the heck, right? What, Ezra's just guessing? So Rav Moshe, I was very disturbed by this. Rav Moshe Feinstein. So he wrote a couple of things. First he wrote, Machmat Shein Anu Bekin B'chaserot V'yaterot K'dita B'kedushin. Actually, I'm going to read this part afterwards. What he writes is, V'hu Breit Ba'avos Dor Yunasan. Sorry, he quotes the Pizkei Tosot. Pizkei Tosot quotes our Midrash. K'shekatav Ezra HaTorah Asa Nekudah. Amarim Yomer Moshe Lama. Here it's Moshe instead of Eliyahu. Lama Nakadata Ashiv Halo Lo Machakti. Moshe makes more sense than Eliyahu, according to what we said last time. So Rav Moshe says, "Who bright the Baba story nonsense?" It's a brighta, but Lashon Acher Shu Girsa Mutat. He says, and it's a mistake. He says this version is a mistake. Sheita Amar Ezra Im Yavo Eliyahu VeYomer Li Mimnei Ma Katavta Kach Omer Ani Lo Kvar Nakadati Alein VeIm Omer Li Yafe Katavta Avir Nukudame Alein VeHu Taot Barur Shektivat HaTeirot SheBatara Lo Shayach SheYishalu Lama Katvan. There can't be any question about the letters of the Torah. Dare Moshe mipi gvura katvan. Va'mochkanu bichlal ki dvar Hashem baza. V'hu kofer b'Torah. Dare hu ka'omer shehotiyot elu lo nechtevu mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like you're saying, this is kind of the extreme version of the Rambam. You say that the letters aren't the same as what Moshe had. O she'HaKadosh Baruch Hu echlif v'amar shemiyata lo yikatvu. She'tshavayu elu nechshavu ke'okvim b'Torah. V'gam imein tzarach l'kotvan ma'yo'il ma she'katav ha'nekuda. And if he's not supposed to write it, what good does it to write dots over there?
According to the Moshe, what's the purpose of the dots?
So that's when he quoted the Pizkei Tosot. The original version was Kshechtav Ezra Torah Asa Nekuda Amar Im Yomar Moshe Lama Nakarita Ashiv Halo Lo Machakti. In other words, it was the dots that there was a question about. In other words, the dots are either supposed to be there or they're not. And Ezra says, when Moshe comes, he'll say, "Why did you put dots? So I'll take them off." If he says they're good, it's good that there are dots there, then I'll leave them there. He wasn't sure if the dots are supposed to be there.
That doesn't answer the question of why are there dots.
So that we don't. In other words, that was what he wasn't sure about. He wasn't sure: are there supposed to be dots or are there not? Whatever reason there's supposed to be dots, there's supposed to be dots. It's some kind of tradition.
It's not about the word itself. It's about the dots.
Exactly. Rav Moshe says, based on the Pizkei Tosfot, that's really what it was about. It was about the dots themselves. Whereas the Midrash, in the version that we have, the Midrash and Midmar Rabbah and the Avot Arvinaton, it makes it sound like it's about the letters. That Rav Moshe says it can't be. That's what Moshe says. It can't be.
Can I just go back just one state? After Matan Torah, Har Sinai, was there any written Torah on anything? Something was put in the Aron?
Yeah.
Is there not the Sefer Torah put in the Aron?
In the Aron after Har Sinai? No, because there was no Aron.
What did they carry through the Mishkan? When
Moshe had it with him. How did he have it? In his tent, I assume. He had a scroll.
When they built the Mishkan,
that was what we talked about last time a little bit. Did he write it all at once? Did he write it in stages? Did he write it at the end? Okay. And then at the end, he put it into the Aron. The Torah explicitly says. The Torah explicitly says he puts it in the Aron at the end.
Didn't he write it on tablets? Like, I don't know, is
that not.
Did he write it on stone?
Later on, he wrote it. If they wrote on stone at the end of the Torah, they wrote at the end. At the end of the Torah, it says they wrote it on stone. Or he instructed them to write it on stone. He instructed Yoshua to write it on stone. He instructed Yoshua to write it on stone when they were crossing the Yarden, and they did that. But Moshe, according to tradition, wrote 13 Sefer Torah right before he died.
The tradition when he comes down from Mount Sinai is that he comes down with a scroll?
No.
With tablets?
No.
So he comes down with stuff.
The first time he comes down from, he said he's going to give it to him. Whether he came down with, first of all, it says that he wrote something. He wrote something in this past week's Parsha, Sefer HaMishpatim. Some dispute about what Sefer HaMishpatim is. Rashi says it's the whole Torah. Rashi and the Ramban say it's the whole Torah up until Mishpatim, right. Basically. And that he wrote when he was down. Then Hashem says, at the end of Mishpatim, Hashem says, come up here, and I'm going to give you the Luchot. And he says, you're right, he says, V'yom Hashem, Moshe, alei elai ahara, v'yei sham, v'etna lecha et luchot ha'aven, that doesn't mean that he actually wrote it up there. Most likely he did not write it up there.
So the tradition is not that he wrote the whole Torah at the top of Har Sinai, but they're just that he wrote the Aseret Divrei.
There's a tradition that he was given the whole Torah. There's a Gemara in Brachot based on the passage that I just read, that he was given the Luchot, the Torah, the Navi, the Chtuvim, the Mishnah, the Halacha, everything.
Right.
That's what the Gemara says. We talked a little bit about that last time, what exactly that could mean.
Right.
But that's not what the Pesukim say, and that's not like...
But like in terms of like Orthodox perspective, is that he
wrote it, as we said last time, he wrote it either kind of part of it right away at Har Sinai and then the rest of it all the way at the end,
right,
or part of it at Har Sinai and then as they were going through the Midbar, Megillah, he was writing it the whole time. But yes, by the end of his life, he had written the whole Torah, although we'll return to that soon.
Okay.
And then from there,
the Sefer Torah were put in the Aro, and there were other Sefer Torah floating around as well. He wrote 13 Sefer Torah.
And were people reading Torah 3 times a week then? Was there Monday, Thursday?
Moshe, the Gemara says Moshe was metaken that they read it 3 times a week.
I thought it was only Ezra.
No. Ezra, I think we talked about this, no? I corrected your question. Moshe put in the 3 days. Ezra put in how much that they had to read 3 psukim in every aliyah.
Okay.
Moshe was metaken that they had to read 3 times a week.
There were 600,000.
How did they manage that? I don't know.
Yeah, there must have been hundreds or thousands of Sefer Torah.
Not necessarily everybody had to hear it. I don't know. Okay, I don't know. There weren't hundreds of Sefer Torah.
Why not?
There definitely weren't hundreds.
There were thousands of Jews.
He wrote 13 before his life.
What?
Who could have written that?
He wrote 13 at the end of his life, one for each, one for each Shevet, and I think a 13th one, kind of.
So it kind of explains why there were
the one to rule them all.
But that would explain why there are differences.
Nobody got that. Wow. No Tolkien readers. Yeah, there we go.
You got it. I think
it has a lot of rings.
Yeah.
It's Tolkien, right? It's very precious. Yeah.
There we go. That's better.
That's
what's coming out. So that could explain why there are differences.
No, because Moshe would have written them all.
Jews walking through the desert. No, it's Torah.
You don't need an explanation for why there are differences. We talked about this last time. When you write a Sefer Torah now, you have to understand, it could go through 4 different Sofrim, checked,
right,
and still when it gets to the computer, they find mistakes.
Okay.
The fact that there are mistakes is not surprising whatsoever. Mistakes, I mean,
differences.
A letter here, a letter there, that doesn't usually matter, right? Because other differences that matter, people notice when they're reading anyways. So those will get cleared up.
If there's a mistake, a letter here, it doesn't matter?
So, yeah, we'll get to that in 1 second. So we'll get to that in 1 second. So first, before we get to there, Rabbi Akiva Eger was the one who collected and noted that if you go through Shas, okay, go through Shas and Rishonim, you'll find it's not uncommon to find that Gemaras or Rishonim will refer to Girsaot of Tanakh, which do not accord with our versions. In fact, there are Rashis on Chumash that say, the reason why there's this word has 2 vavs instead of 1 is X or Y. And then you look in the Chumash that Rashi is printed in your Rashi, and it's not what's written, which means Rashi had something else in front of him. And the Gemara had something else in front of him, and sometimes Tosas had something else in front of him. And what do you do when you find that, by the way? We have to figure out what you do when you find that. We have some time. So I'll read through the Shulchan Aruch. What happens when there are mistakes? So the Shulchan Aruch says, "Im nimtza ta'ut b'sefer Torah b'shat kriya." What happens if you find a mistake while you're reading? Motzi in sefer Torah acheret. You take out another sefer Torah. U'matchilin mimakom shenimtza ta'ut u'mashlimin akorim al otam shekaru b'mot'a. You continue from where you found the mistake and you finish that. V'im nimtza ta'ut b'emtza kriyat kore, gomer kriyato b'sefer hakasher, u'mevarech la'achareha. And if you find the mistake in the middle of the kriya, so you finish the kriya in a sefer kasher, and you make the bracha achrona. You don't make a new bracha rishon; you only make a bracha achrona. Good. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. It doesn't make any distinctions about what kinds of mistakes. The Ramah jumps in and says, "If you already read 3 psukim, stop. Stop. Make a bracha achrona." And then, mashlimim aminyam b'sefer Torah acher shemotzi, and you take another sefer Torah, make a new bracha rishona, and continue from where you left off, where the mistake was. V'ad motzi acher dafka shenimtza taot gamur. That's when you find a real taot. Avamishum chaserot v'yiterot ein motzi acher. If it's missing a vav, or a yud, or it's an extra vav, or a yud, where it's irrelevant. If the word Aaron has a vav after the resh, if the, I don't know, if
it changes the meaning.
If the word sukkah has a vav, or it doesn't have a vav, or it's supposed to have a vav, or it's not supposed to have a vav. For halacha, it is a minhag for mina, but if that's what you find in the Sefer Torah, don't worry about it. Why? Ein sifrei Torah shelanu meduyakim kol kach. Shneamar, the Rama, Moshe Yisraelis. Shneamar sha'acheret yeh yoter kasher. So you don't even know that the other one is more correct. You don't even know. He quotes from the Agur and the Piskei Maria and the Riyaz and the Maril. They all paskin the ein lavi sifrei Torah acheret, and the Beit Yosef pasach tzarich lavi. In other words, it's a machloket Ashkenazim and Sfaradim. Sfaradim would say no, as usual there. They're sure. They're sure that they know. Lachen tzarich lechalei kach. Okay, so you have to distinguish between whether or not.
No Sefer Torah today. It's a standard.
So.
Like an agreed version.
There are differences, really, really minor differences between Sifrei Torah, between all Sifrei Torah, and between the model Sifrei Torah of, let's say, Ashkenazim, Sfaradim, Timanim. There are differences between all of those.
As well as Chabad.
Which we know. And it could be that even everybody's wrong about certain things. It could be. We talked about last time how the Ramban says that's a big problem. For the Ramban, this is, you know, this is unacceptable. Because if it's all Hashem's name, then you know, the whole thing's possible. If you don't take that Kabbalistic interpretation, then Seder. So there's a missing Vav, there's a missing Yud. Now, it could make a difference to Halakha, and we're going to return to that. But before we get there, so Rav Avadya Yosef has a long tshuva in Yichav Adat. He doesn't usually have long tshuvas in Yichav Adat, but he does. And he actually lists some of the differences. The question he was asked was, Odot Sifrei Torah Shal HaTeimanim, Sheyesh Behem Kama Shinuyim Misifrei Torah Shalanu. Sfaradim and Teimanim. Differences. Hayim Mutar La'alot V'likot Behem B'Bracha. Can we, in a Sfaradi congregation, can we read from a Sefer Torah of Teimanim? Can I make a bracha on it? The person was asking Rav Avadya Yosef. He says, "Hinei echad ha'shinuyim shebeparshat Noach bepasuk vayihi kol yemei Noach hatemanim kotvim vayihiyu." That's not even just like extra vav. That's a vav that changes it from yachid to rabim. It doesn't change the meaning. Vayihi to vayihu doesn't really change anything. Uba minchat shai sham evim achlog. Minchat shai is you could find it at the bottom of the tikkunim. He kind of collects differences in girsaot. He brings that there's a machlok d'baze, v'shem shegam harama hevi machlok d'baze, v'ner midvar shesamach yoter al masorat harishona, d'haynu lichtov vayihi, v'sheken hichriya bor or Torah. Okay, he says they agree with the Sfaradim. Gam b'inyan yishini b'parashat tzav, he lists another one. Hatimanim osim sham b'parashat p'tucha, v'etzleinu ein kan parashat klau. Right, that's less of a difference. They have space in between the letters, and he says we don't have space in between the letters. So hold on, I'm going to read you some more of them. This is a big one. This is a famous one. Daka, I talked about this last time. Pitzua daka, which means crushed testicles. That's what it means. It's talking about a mum that a person can have. So pitzua daka, how do you spell the word daka? So matzano od shinui b'tevat pitzua daka. Zetzenu kotvim daka behei, v'etel tamen temanim kotvim daka be'alef. Ukmo shekatav b'sefer sarot teman. Achen gam bekama sifrei Torah shel Ashkenazim katuv daka ba'alef. So it's Teimanim v'Ashkenazim versus Sfaradim. V'nei HaMinchat Shai katav shekama Sfarim kadmonim katuv daka ba'alef. Dafka. Ach Maran Achida atzmo, the Chida says that it's supposed to be with a hey. He says, l'chatchila tzarech l'chtov daka ba'hei, but im nechtav ba'alef lo nifsal. So this is a big deal. And I think that there's a movement to actually kind of unify in that. I read somewhere that they're trying to unify on doing it with an aleph.
Is there a difference in meaning between that cow with the hay and that cow with the
hay? I don't know what it is. Don't know. But he says, what are we going to do? Ein lanu sifrei azara, shenuchal ledaktek lehem imadara. We don't have those machriya. Although I guess you could kind of take two out of three between Ashkenazim, Sfaradim, and Timanim. In theory, it doesn't suggest that. So he says, "Mitoch kach, ani chochech lehakel binyan zeh shelo lifsol sefer Torah b'kach. Shaf sifrei ha-mesorot ein lismoch aleim kol kach, v'aflo midrashot, u'kvar matzino machloket bein ha-mesorot v'midrashot b'kam mekomot." In other words, he says, "Let's leave everything the way they are. Kol chaser v'yater she'ena davar barubo, en lachmir lifsol sefer Torah she'nechtav b'shinui mizeh, af she'sifrei tikunei sofrim v'amidrashot me'idin aleim, kevin she'nimtza machloket b'neim. He basically passes like the Rama against the Shulchan Aruch. Says, let's leave everything the way they are. Although it does sound, actually, I shouldn't say that. He basically says that you can read from a Sefer Torah of Ashkenazim, you can read from a Sefer Torah from Taimanim, not a big deal. But I think you would agree with the Shulchan Aruch that if it's your Sefer Torah and it's got a mistake in it, even if it's one of these, you should put it back and take out take another Sefer Torah. In other words, each one is at least consistent in and of itself. That seems to be the common practice. Did I answer everybody's questions, or is it another question?
So you're saying that if I'm reading from a Sephardi Sefer Torah, and it's written according to the Taimani or the Ashkenazi Girsa, I should change it, even though it's not possible? Am I understanding that correctly?
If it's written according to a different Eda?
The Aleph is supposed to the Hay, for example.
So, no, he says possible, you can leave it.
But
he says it's not possible. He says it's not possible. So how should you write it, you mean?
No.
Initially?
It's not possible, but nevertheless, I should switch to a different Sefer Torah.
If you're a Sephardi, yeah.
Is that what I heard him say?
You know?
If I didn't hear him say, correct me. That's what I thought I heard him say.
Should a Sephardi say if the letter's different than you?
No, I thought he said you don't change it.
He implies that you don't need to change it, the truth is.
He said you can read from it. If it's not your...
I don't have the end of the tshuva here as the problem. I'd have to look at the end of the tshuva to remind myself of what he concludes. The point, though, is that he recognizes that there are differences, and you know, there are. We can't deny it. Can't deny it. You can't look at the Rambam's eighth ikar and say that the Sefer Torah that we have now in our hands are exactly the same as the Rambam, unless you want to pick between Taimanim, Ashkenazim, and Sephardim, which...
Right. So Taimanim say our Sefer Torah is,
but nobody does
is
that.
The original, and the Ashkenazim say ours.
But you
is
can't
original.
Do that, because the Gemara itself mentions that they were not Bekiyim. The Gemara itself says...
The number of letters.
The number of letters that we have is not the same as the number of letters that we have in the time of the Tanaim and the Amoraim.
At the moment, I think that you said, the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam, none of them actually have any major effect or change halachic lives.
But sometimes they do.
The question is, what actually makes a difference? So there were three different differences even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and they sorted it out. So how does this change?
Good, so the next two things I have on my sheet was, one, the article I was telling you about last time about the Chazon Ish, where a Talmud of the Chazon Ish named Yehuda, Tzvi E. Yehuda, he claims that according to the Chazon Ish, I guess he heard from the Chazon Ish, imagine, just in your mind, that we found a new Sefer Torah, but it was really an old Sefer Torah. In fact, it was the oldest. It was a Sefer Torah that was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. It somehow had a way to prove that it was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. That, you know, it was signed by him, it was carbon dated to him, somebody came to somebody in a dream and said that it was his, something like that, you know? Maybe you all had a massive, you know, collective dream that it was Moshe. We were convinced it's Moshe Rabbeinu's. Would you read from it in shul? So the Chazon Ish says it's pasul. It's pasul. It's pasul Sefer Torah because it doesn't accord with our Mesorah as it stands now, right now. That's what this man said that the Chazon Ish would have said, because that's the way that legal that's the way laws work.
I would let you read from it.
So legalistically, the Chazon Ish would say, Acharei Rabim Lahatot, doesn't matter, Lo B'Shamayim Hi, there's nothing to talk about. Our Sefer Torah are the Machriyim.
You read from it.
I'm not qualified to weigh in on this.
Yeah, it was Moshe Rabbeinu's Sefer Torah. You wouldn't read from it?
I would be interested in looking at it. I don't know whether I'd read from it.
So, a bracha like you never made a bracha in your life.
So Rav Schneer Lyman disagreed with this Talmud of the Chazon Ish. I think he doesn't buy that the Chazon Ish would have said this, but I'll read for you what he says. He says, some of these words are difficult. Yet let us suppose for heuristic purposes that a demented Jewish scribe decided to write thousands of Torah scrolls, establishing new readings and a new majority. Understand? Somebody would come up with his own Girsa and write 1,000 of them. Would the new majority supplant the old one? Needless to say, it would not. Majority rule in halacha governs only in instances of doubt. I wrote a WhatsApp like this last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago. Chatam Sofer was asked about, it was last week, Acharei Rabim Lahatos, it says in the pasuk says Acharei Rabim Lahatos. So some kofar went to the Chatam Sofer and said, you know, most of the world doesn't believe in your Torah.
Yeah.
So according to your own rules, you should go after the robe of the world and not believe in the Torah. So the Chatam Sofer's answer was, no, that's a rule for Suffolk. That's a rule when you have a doubt. But if you don't have a doubt, then you have to go with the majority. So this is exactly what he's saying over here. This is a rule for doubt. While certainty reigns, when certainty reigns, majority rules plays no role. Indeed, tradition has it that Rav Nironis and Abishitz was once asked by a Gentile sage, oh, he has the story from Rav Nironis and Abishitz, and I read it from the commentary in the Chasam Sofer. Dictates that one must follow it was asked by a Gentile sage. The Torah dictates that one must follow the majority. If so, should not all Jews convert to Christianity, since Christianity clearly outnumber Jews? Rav Yonatan replied that majority rule prevails only in doubtful matters. Jews, however, are quite certain about the truthfulness of their religious beliefs. So he has this from the Yonatan images. I saw it in the Chasam Sofer. Specifically, now this is important, Simon. Rashba and Radbaz ruled long ago that where the Talmud established the correct reading of the Torah text and derived a halakha from it, one corrects the majority of Torah scrolls on the basis of the few, even if the majority of Torah scrolls have dictated otherwise for centuries. What does that mean? That means that imagine that we have that in most Sifrei Torah, the word sukkah has no vav in it. One of the words sukkah. But we found the Gemara that says that we learned something from the vav in the sukkah. What should we do? We change the Sifrei Torah. We have to now write new Sifrei Torah with the Vav in it. In a conflict between established truth and majority, truth prevails. Thus, to use the hypothetical case presented by Yehuda, the Sefer Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu would be most consequential for halacha. It is precisely because no such scroll is extant that the rule of majority looms so large in the laws pertaining to the preparation of Torah scrolls. He's awesome, by the way. Rabbi Lyman? Yehuda stresses that antiquity of the scroll and authority of the scribe play no role in the halachic process of determining matters masoretic. He has overlooked the many Rishonim who indicate otherwise. Maimonides, for example, relied on the Aleppo Codex. We have to talk about that, remind me. Prepared by Aaron ben Asher as the single authoritative text for deciding various matters masoretic. Aleppo Codex. So the Aleppo Codex...
So tell us what all that means that you just read.
Before
you get to the
Aleppo Codex. Says that the Rambam used something called the Aleppo Codex, which was prepared by Aaron ben Asher, I'll tell you the story in a second, to decide various matters that are having to do with Masorah. He quotes the Rambam here. The Rambam says, since I have great confusion in all the scrolls of the law in these matters, the Rambam who wrote the eighth Iker, says, I'm confused about what the proper text should be, and also the Masoretes who wrote special works to make known which sections are open and closed, the Parshat Petuchot and Stumot, that contradict each other, according to the books on which they base themselves. I decided to write down here all the sections of the law, closed and open, and the forms of the songs so as to correct the scrolls accordingly. The copy on which we based ourselves in these matters is the one known in Egypt, which contains the whole Bible, which was formerly in Jerusalem, and everybody accepted it as authoritative, for Ben Asher corrected it many times, and I used it as the basis for the copy of the Chumash, which I wrote according to the law. So the Rambam had in his hands a special Tanakh, which he used to determine the way that the Sefer Torah should look. And this was something called, that we call the Aleppo Codex, which was supposedly written by a man named Aaron ben Asher. A few interesting things about that. Aaron ben Asher was supposedly a Karaite. Supposedly. There's some dispute about it, but you know, that doesn't really necessarily impact on our ability to use it, because we kind of agree about Torah Shebichtav, at least. Torah Shebichtav. No, Torah Shebichtav is Torah Shebichtav. They agree with us that Torah Shebichtav is what it is. But let's leave that aside. What is the Aleppo Codex? The Aleppo Codex that Rav Shneur Lyman, the Rambam, didn't call it the Aleppo Codex. The Aleppo Codex is called Aleppo because it was the last, Vaday place that it was in Aleppo, in Syria. If the Aleppo Codex is the original Tanakh that was written by Aaron ben Asher, then it's about 1,000 years old. And was considered the most authoritative version of Tanakh. It was in many different places throughout many centuries, but it spent the most time in Aleppo by the Syrian Jews, and it was kept in this lockbox, you know, just put away, only used. It's not a scroll, it was a book. It was a book, and all of Tanakh in it. It was only used for reference when people wanted to look things up. And people used to write letters to Aleppo you know, we have a Sefer Torah that says this, is it right? And they would write letters, somebody would go in, they would take the book out, and they would look it up. In 1948, when the Jewish state was declared, so the Arabs were running wild through the streets in all the Arab countries, including Syria, and the shul where the Aleppo Codex was housed was set fire to, and they were afraid that it was going to be destroyed, so it was taken out and kind of smuggled out, and they needed to do something with it. There's a book called the Aleppo Codex, by the way, which tells this whole story, and there's some confusion about what happened exactly then. Who took it? Who took it where? At the end of the day, Israel has most of the Aleppo Codex now.
Where is it?
It is somewhere in Israel. Some of it is on, there's a replica of it on display in one of the museums, I forget, and I think in Bar Ilan, but the rest of it is somewhere else. Some of it is missing, and there's like this, it's like an Indiana Jones type of thing, trying to find out where it is. This guy, Matthias Friedman, a journalist, Matthias Friedman, wrote a book called The Aleppo Codex, where he tried to track down as much of it as he could. There are missing pieces to it, of Chumash, actually, of Chumash from the book. It's damaged. There was a lot of talk about how it was damaged by the fire, but Matthias Friedman is convinced, based on some of the people that examined it, that it actually wasn't damaged by the fire, that the damage on the outside is actually from bacteria, and it was probably actually caused in Israel because it was mishandled once it got to Israel, and so that the damage is actually was done by people who didn't know how to handle books in Israel. That's what he claims in the book. Anyways, a lot of his book is about the Aleppo Codex. A codex is a book. A codex is kind of a formal book, like the original book. It has all of Tanakh. It's called the Keter, by the way. I don't know if you've heard of that. The Keter. They have, nowadays you can buy
Keter
with a kaf taf resh. Because it's called the crown. It's the crown. Because it's supposed to be the most accurate version of Tanakh that exists. Bar Ilan kind of reproduced most of it.
What is it dated to?
If it's the same book, then it's 1,000 years. Then it's 1,000 years old.
Because it's in the Rome National Library, there's a Tanakh which is 800 years old.
Could be. But this, if this is the same one, then it's 1,000 years old.
Maybe I don't know if it's 800 or 600 years old.
The Aleppo Codex is known as being.
And it's in like the Israel Museum or one of the museums?
Yeah, most of it. There are pieces that are missing. It's a sticking point because some of this, what they do is they've studied this so much that they try to, from the words that they do have, so they try to extrapolate some of the disputes that we have elsewhere, what the words are. So for example, the most famous by far, the most famous one, it's because it's a book, it's not a chumash, it's with nekudot. And it has notes in the margins. It's got all kinds of stuff in it. So because it has nekudot, the most famous case they try to figure out is the word zecher or zecher, right? Uh-huh. They're missing kitetze. So it's a problem. But the thing is, zecher and zecher is a word that shows up all over the place. So they found it in other places, and based on that, they say it's probably the same over there. They don't know for sure. What Pinchas says, zecher, I think.
Israelis most of the time don't differentiate between a segol and a tzer anyway.
Right, but when they say zecher and zecher, they do. Zecher, I think, is what they say. But we don't know for sure because we don't have that part.
You read it twice?
We don't have that part. Don't say.
No.
Well, I'll tell you. Sorry, it's like this.
And we get a bar mitzvah.
You don't. Rabbi Bela Zatzal was adamant that it not be read twice because Rav Mordechai Breuer, maybe when we get up to it, I'll do it in shul. Rav Mordechai Breuer wrote a long article about how it's definitely zecher, and there's no dispute about it. And Rav Beller is, you know, he was very happy with it, so he was adamant that it not be read in any of the minyanim more than once. I eventually convinced him to let us read it down here at the 7 o'clock minyan twice at least, and then
the minyan was at least twice. What?
And then the thing was, and then last year, this was important to him. But it's also important. There are people
last year
that
we had a bar mitzvah boy, so we had to.
No,
read
we
it
didn't.
Afterwards, we did.
No, the bar mitzvah boy didn't read zecher.
No, we had a bar mitzvah boy read it, and then because he was suffic, we could be.
No, that's not what happened. No. He did not read the pasuk. He did not read the pasuk in
shul. But why is it important to read once or twice? So not just.
Because the people are used to zecher and zecher, at least at the very least. That's not to even mention temanim. In YU, they read it 15 times.
What?
at least 15 times. Sometimes the Valkari reads it with his glasses, without his glasses. Zecher, Zecher. Havara Svaradi, Tavara Temani, Tavara Ashkenazi. It's YU, you know?
This is going on the YU website, so we shouldn't say anything. Okay.
No, it's known. It's known.
Clearly bored in YU.
It's known, Rabbi Harari. It's known. It's known.
Maybe you haven't explained what the thing with the Bar Mitzvah was.
No, no. The Bar Mitzvah we definitely didn't read. That we wouldn't have done that. We didn't. No, we know not to do that. No, what we did do is...
Well, you wouldn't let a Bar Mitzvah boy read that?
No, because
Bar Mitzvah is not allowed to read Zecher.
Why?
Really?
Zachor. He's not allowed to read Zecher, because we're not sure that he's a man yet. That's all. Because it's a Mitzvah d'oraisa, so we're not sure whether he's a full man.
I don't know if he has two, it depends on his birthday. He has to have
grown hairs. You know,
it where doesn't depend only on his birthday?
Pubic hairs. No, he has to have enough pubic hairs that
so
he becomes
stage,
a.
Do you let someone?
No, if it's not Zachor, then he can read because it's not Daraisa. But if it's Zachor, then we have an adult read. Somebody you're sure, somebody who's older.
Pinchas, for example.
So I asked Pinchas, I told Pinchas, I said, I'd like us to read it. What we do is we read it in shul, and then we read it after shul for the women and for everybody else.
That's our excuse.
So I told him I'd like to have it read twice, Zecher and Zecher. I said, if you don't feel comfortable doing it, then I'll do it. Because I had prepared the night before because I knew he wasn't going to feel comfortable doing it. So he said, I'd rather you did it. I don't want to do that. So I did. So I read it. And I read it once,
read
Zecher.
What,
I went, yeah, with the way that we do it. We just know three psukim. Read three psukim, and then I read. Well, it's a dispute in the Mishnah Berurah whether you, because the Mishnah Berurah says you read it twice. That's the thing. The Mishnah Berurah says you read it twice because we're not sure. That's what's up against Rav Breuer. It's a machlokas whether you read the whole pasuk again, whether it's better to start in the middle. There are studies say this is better, that's better. I don't remember what I did. I'll have to look it up again. But yeah, so Zecher and Zecher. That's the Aleppo codex, but we're missing that part.
So were there any differences that had a halachic impact?
Yes.
Between this lepo chumash and the chumashim that we have today?
I don't know. There is one thing about the way that the Sefer Torah is written. There is one big thing, which is Shirat Ha'azinu, how many shirot it's supposed to take up. The Rambam is specific about how many shirot it's supposed to take up. And the problem is that what he describes is not the way that our Sefer Torah are written.
So there's nothing.
There's a whole big dispute about that.
Is there anything that changes the Aleppo, the Maisa?
I don't know specifically from the Aleppo Codex, but the things that it says in the Gemara do make differences. And there's a dispute whether the Rashba wrote this way or wrote it that way. What should we do with our Sefer Torah when they disagree with the Gemara that has a halacha learned from it? So the Rashba, according to seemingly the most authoritative version, is that we should actually change our Sefer Torah. Rabbi Jeremy Weider, who's one of the Rosh Yeshiva NYU, says he's, for years he's been trying to get Sofrim to change what they write, because to accord with the Gemara, some of them are willing to, some of them aren't. He thinks it's shifting in that direction, though.
Really, the text is changing slightly?
Because, based on the Gemara, meaning this was apparently important. What?
The Gemara's not new. That's what made these decisions.
No, but apparently the thinking would go that those changes crept in after the time of the Gemara. And if the Gemara mentions them, that means that at least at the time of the Gemara they were there, and they were important enough to Chazal that they noted them and made a big deal about them. I assume that if it's like a drasha, maybe, if it's like, you know, they want to make a nice medrash about something, then, you know, we can leave that to the side. But if it's something like Sukkah, right, or Totafot, we talked about this last time, you guys missed this, but you want to know how bad it got? The Shagas Aryeh, one of the major poskim, writes that we can no longer be mekayim the mitzvah of ketivat sefer Torah. We should not make a bracha when we write a sefer Torah because we're not sure that it's correct, which is wild, right? We can't even do the mitzvah anymore. So the Minchas Chinuch, when he quotes this, says this is wrong. He says, and I'll prove it to you that it's wrong, because when you invalidate Sifrei Torah like this, just because of Chaserot and Yeterot, missing Vav, you don't only invalidate Sifrei Torah, you also invalidate Tefillin. Because there are disputes about the way that Tefillin should be written, in terms of the word Totafot, whether it should have a Vav, whether it should not have a Vav, the Machlokah between the Rambam and Rabbeinu Tam, and he said, there's no way they were going to pass a Tefillin, because also, logically speaking, it's hard to believe that we allowed mistakes to creep into tefillin that were consequential, that would actually pass the tefillin. You know, those get written all the time, and they're not that hard to check. So if mistakes crept in, it must be that they're not actually significant, and they don't pass the tefillin. That's his logic.
I think it's very likely that the Sefer Torah that were written in the Midbar, even by Moshe Rabbeinu 13 times, were different.
I'd like to believe that Moshe Rabbeinu got it right, but,
I don't think it's a question of getting it right.
I don't think it's so much to believe that Moshe Rabbeinu could write 13 Sefer Torah and have them all exactly identical.
I think it's hard to accept that. That they weren't identical?
I would assume that they were all identical.
The ones that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote?
And how about the tefillin that everybody was wearing in the Midbar? They were wearing tefillin then. Should have been.
They weren't tefillin.
I assume.
Right. So who's it? I mean, a lot of people writing Torah, a lot of people writing Klafim, a lot of people...
So this is a Kainim.
Well, it wasn't... Well, it didn't matter.
What?
Yeah. I mean, the things that didn't matter.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's not impossible. It's not impossible.
What's much more interesting is all the halachas that are learned from a Mapikei and a Bav Chasenei. It's like there's tons of Gemara based on
that's the Rashba's point. That's the Rashba's point. He's saying that stuff's important.
But it just completely makes a joke out of the basis.
It doesn't. So when it's important, it's important. And when it's not, it's not.
Well, if it's a chaser vav, you learn one thing. And if it's a malay, you learn
Or Simon, or it's always important.
There's always something to
learn. Or it's always important, but Nebuch, we messed up. So we got to hold on to the stuff that's important.
The Gemara, I'm like a Kiddushin. The whole issue of shlichus, shalach, v'shalcha, with a hay, without a hay, with a dot, without a dot, halachas for marriage in tremendous ways, just because there is a hay or there is
all important.
No, not important. It's fundamental.
Yeah.
And
if we mess
wrong, and if it's wrong, that means that what's written in the Gemara is wrong. And it's blasphemous to even say that, but based on what you've just said.
That's the machlokas about the Rashba. The Rashba says, no, the Gemara is right, because they found that stuff important. And we messed up, and the Masorah got messed up afterwards. That's what his argument is going to be.
So one question: in the computer, when they check, what they use different softwares.
What do you mean?
When they check with the computer.
Now, when they check with the computer.
Yes.
What do you mean? They do have software for the computer.
They different versions.
Ah, you mean like Sfaradim and Ashkenazim?
Yes, or
oh. I don't know. It's a good question. I assume they do.
And also when you have the calls.
Don't know about the codes.
All the phone that are made today the same?
They're definitely supposed to be. They're supposed to be, but they're not. Yeah, of course. There's one standard. There's definitely one standard for each. All right, next time when we meet, we're going to talk about authorship issues. We haven't talked about that at all. So far, I've been talking about kind of mistakes and things like that. Next time we'll talk about authorships, who wrote each book, and issues like that. All right? Shkoyach.